For almost as long as I can remember, ever since I was a little boy, I've always been a fan of nice pens. I think I was probably the only kid in my fifth grade class who insisted on writing with a fountain pen. And even today, I feel a bit underdressed if I don't have a Mont Blanc or a cross in my breast pocket. When I was in third grade, I remember coming to class one day with a brand new pen. That was just a Bic, but it was the kind you get at the drugstore as a one pack rather than a pack of 10 or 20. And I felt pretty swanky practicing my spelling words with such a fine writing instrument. However, when we came back from recess later that day, I noticed my pen was missing. It wasn't in my desk. I looked in my bag. I couldn't find it in there. Looked all around the floor around my desk. No pen. It seemed as if it had just walked away. But a few minutes later, I noticed that Scott Kearns was writing with a pen that looked identical to the one that I had come in with earlier that day. And so I said, "Hey, Scott, is that my pen?" "What do you think?" Scott said. "I said, no, it's my pen." But I knew he was lying. It was just way too much of a coincidence, and Scott wasn't the kind of kid to be coming into school with a fancy new Bic anyway. I couldn't believe it. This was totally unfair. Justice needed to be served. Now, you probably can't tell by looking at me now, but I was a small child, and so I couldn't just go and take the pen back from him and risk getting socked in the nose. So I decided I would appeal to a higher power, my teacher. Now, Mr. Williams thought that this would be a great opportunity for a civics lesson, and so we decided that there would be a trial. The great pen trial of the third grade. Scott and I each presented our cases, and the rest of the class served as the jury. And in the end, it was determined that the pen did indeed belong to me and that Scott would need to return it. Well, I was happy to have my pen back, but I was also a little disappointed. Scott didn't have to go stand in the corner. He didn't have to write on the chalkboard 100 times, "I will not take other people's fancy new pens." He didn't even have to miss recess the next day. And I thought to myself, where is the punishment? Where is the retribution? Where is the justice? We hear a lot about justice these days. But we can easily confuse justice with vengeance. It's amazing how quickly the oppressed can become the oppressor when the shoe is suddenly put on the other foot. In the Russian Revolution during the early 20th century, the working class and the peasants rose up against the czarist system only to create a new government system that was even more oppressive than the previous one. And yet we all continue to cry out and long for the true justice that only the Lord can give. And we hear about this kind of justice in our reading from Isaiah today. This particular section of Isaiah's prophecy focuses on God's suffering servant who will come to bring justice to the world. Our reading begins, "Behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations." Immediately before this verse in chapter 41, Isaiah has been discussing the futility of man-made idols. Verse 29 of chapter 41 says, "Behold, they are a delusion. Their metal images are empty wind." And now in chapter 42, God is going to contrast these man-made idols with his chosen servant. And his point is that the people are looking to the wrong things in their pursuit of justice. They're looking to the man-made things of this world. And those idols are always going to fall short. The justice of man, after all, is about getting the upper hand. It's about power and violence and vengeance. But that's not God's justice. Biblical justice is not about power, but rather it's about mutual responsibility and submission. Isaiah goes on to say about God's chosen servant, he will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. Now think about a time when you have felt like you were denied justice. Chances are you longed for a champion, someone who would come in and fight for your cause and make things right. Kind of like the little kid who's getting beat up by the neighborhood bully, only to go home and get his big brother to come and beat up the bully. But this is certainly not the image that Isaiah gives us. God's servant who will bring forth justice isn't this big tough bully who will come and force his will upon others, but instead he's gentle and meek. You see, justice will not come through oppression, but rather through submission. However, we shouldn't confuse this gentleness with weakness. In verse 4, we read, he will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law. The servant will do what it takes to establish justice, but it will not necessarily be what we think. Of course, we know that this prophecy is ultimately fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And Jesus is certainly not what the Jews of his day were expecting. They were waiting for a warrior king, someone who would come and ride into Jerusalem on a white stallion, drive the Romans out, and reestablish the Davidic kingdom. That is the kind of justice they wanted to see. But it's not what they got. Instead, they got a humble peasant who, rather than conquering the Romans, wound up being crucified on a Roman cross. And the world looks at this and screams, "This is not justice." But God says, "No, this is my justice." My friends, we live in a world that is divided up into two groups, us and them. Now, there's lots of different groups that we divide ourselves up into, liberal and conservative, black and white, rich and poor. But far too often, our view of justice simply involves us gaining power over them, whoever that them is. Because they are the enemy, and they need to be destroyed. Imagine if Jesus had fulfilled the first century's messianic expectation of him. Would defeating the Romans and establishing an earthly throne have brought justice to the world? Or would have just caused more division? Even today, we can look at the modern state of Israel. When I was there a few years ago, I had the opportunity to talk with a Palestinian Christian who told me about how his family had been forcefully removed from their land, and they were no longer allowed to return to their homes. And while I certainly support the state of Israel, this is not what we would consider justice. Like the people of Isaiah's day and the people of Jesus' day, we today continue to look to man-made idols to bring forth justice, but it will never work. Jesus came not to simply create new divisions, but rather to tear down the old ones. In our reading from Acts today, Peter declares, "Truly, I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him." This statement is nothing short of a colossal paradigm shift for this man who grew up in a world that was defined by us and them, Jew and Gentile. But Peter has come to realize that Jesus came to establish true justice on the earth. He came to bring salvation not just to the proverbial us, but to all. In the season of Epiphany, our readings are going to focus on how Jesus has been manifested not just to one particular group of people, but rather to all the world. The gospel is available to everyone, rich and poor, young and old, male and female, slave and free. While our lust for vengeance only serves to divide us, Jesus offers us a justice that draws people to God and unites us to each other through him. Now, I will readily admit that there are systemic changes that need to be made in our society to make it more just. But too often, we make the mistake of expecting it to simply be a top-down process. And the problem is that leaves us off the hook. We think that justice will happen simply when the government changes, or simply when the police department changes, or simply when corporations change. But of course, this exposes what has become very popular but dangerous perspective in our culture today. By and large, we believe that our core fundamental nature as individual human beings is good. We believe that in general, people want to do the right thing, to be kind and generous and considerate. And society, on the other hand, is evil. And it's this evil society that causes good people to do bad things. So the solution to all of our problems in life is to reform society. If we can just put the right structures in place, it will allow the goodness of humanity to flourish, and all of our problems will be solved. And while many Christians today would advocate for such a view, it's actually not a biblical one. Scripture tells us that although we are created in the image of God as part of God's good creation, our nature is fallen. And so our default is not actually goodness, but rather evil. We are fundamentally selfish creatures trying to advance our own needs, often at the expense of others. So if we look at an economic system like capitalism, people in the first group would say that things like wage inequality and poverty are simply the result of the system itself being evil. And so the solution to the problem is we just need a new system. However, as we've seen with things like communism, changing the system doesn't actually solve the problems. Because as Scripture teaches us, the root problem is actually the human heart. It's not just the system that's broken. It's us. God's solution to the problem of injustice in the world is not another system, but rather it is a person. Jesus came not to change the government, but rather to change our hearts. In verses 6 and 7 of our reading from Isaiah, the Lord says of his servant, "I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison those who sit in darkness." A more just society can only start with the Holy Spirit changing our hearts and calling us into righteousness. Now, I know that we will not see true justice in this world on this side of God's consummated kingdom, but that doesn't mean that as kingdom citizens, we shouldn't start living into this kingdom reality even now. But to do this, we need to shift our focus off of ourselves and onto others. We need to seek understanding rather than vengeance. We need to desire unity rather than division. We need to pursue love rather than hate. Now, to go back to my original story, that evening I went home and told my parents about the great pen trial in Mr. Williams' class that day. And they were glad I got my pen back, but they also knew that true justice was not yet complete. And so after dinner, we went back to the drugstore, and I picked out a new pen. It was a snazzy yellow Papermate. Nobody else in the class had a pen quite like this one. And I brought it to school the next day, I gave it to Scott. I learned that day that true justice is about more than simply who is right or wrong or even who wins. It's about honoring the dignity of a fellow human being. It's about considering the needs of someone else before I consider my own needs. It's about loving our neighbor as ourselves. Now, like many of you, I am sad, I am frustrated, and I am discouraged by what is going on in our country today. From Portland to Washington, D.C., and all across the political and ideological spectrum, we're taking this frustration and we're turning it into violence and anarchy. My friends, this is not a desire for justice. This is a lust for vengeance. As Christians, we need to have a heart for the true justice that only Jesus brings. And we need to live that justice out in the world. There will never be systemic change until our hearts are changed. And so, my friends, we need to have a true desire for justice that only Jesus brings. And then we need to live that desire out in our lives and in the world. Let us be a witness to those around us. Let us be committed to showing the world what true justice looks like. Let it be so in the church, in our businesses, in our communities. To quote Sanskrit scholar Pandit Karak Singh, "God's justice is different from the world's. It results in gain and joy. Lost souls are found, losses are made good, happiness takes the place of misery, and all because the Son of God gave himself a willing sacrifice to save men and restore them to God." Brothers and sisters, let that be so of us today as well. Amen.